Well, again, good morning. So good to be here with all y'all. We are currently on Sunday morning studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. It's about Christian living in a carnal world. I don't know if you noticed, but we're kind of living in a carnal, fleshly-minded world. And this morning, we're picking up in chapter 8, where the theme or the message is entitled, Where Did That Come From? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read through it, and then we will look at it in detail. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So again, this morning the message is entitled, Where Did That Come From? Now, in chapter 7, Paul begins answering questions that were contained in a letter that he had received from the church in Corinth. In chapter 7, verse 1, it begins with, Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we covered chapter 7, where Paul answers their first question regarding whether or not a person should stay single or get married. What about intimacy issues and divorce and remarriage and all questions along those lines? Paul's answers were all in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He framed every question within the framework of, hey, Jesus is coming back soon, therefore this is how we should be. Look at chapter 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. And by the way, if it was short in Paul's day, how much shorter is the time today? So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Our service to God should be so intense, so mindful of the time in which we live that our one and only goal should be to serve Jesus. And if our wives or our husbands aren't happy with that, well, sorry, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to seek after God. I love you and all, but the time is short. And that is more relevant to my life now and to eternity than simply trying to make you happy. And so those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. We go through many painful experiences in life. But, you know, if the time is truly short, we just don't have the time to weep and to mourn. Those who rejoice, maybe something great has happened to you. I just won the lottery. Yeah, but Jesus is coming back today and all that money's going to burn. So big deal, you know. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. I mean, there are a lot of good things in this world, but certainly we can misuse it. We can focus so much on the earthly and on the outward, that we are sacrificing the inward and the eternal. And the time is short. We don't have a lot of time left, folks. And, you know, if Jesus comes back today or tomorrow, or maybe he won't come back for quite some time, yet for each of us, there's a day that each one of us are going to step out of this life and into eternity. That time is short. Some people right now in their physical condition have one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, and their time is truly short. And the older I get, the more I realize my time is, I have more behind me than ahead of me as far as my years go. I'm halfway to 100 and some odd. That's disconcerting. So now, 100 and some odd, so you guess. So now though, because eternity is just around the corner, one heartbeat away, how should I be living? Should I be concerned about outward appearances? The car I drive, the house I live in, the clothes that I wear, my hairstyle and all? Should I be concerned about those things? Of course not, because Jesus is coming back soon. And in verse 35, he says, "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you." I'm not trying to restrict you from enjoying your life, but for that which is proper. I'm trying to give you the framework of understanding how we should treat things in life, like marriage and singlehood and intimacy and everything that we do in life. It has to always be within the framework of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, so that we could do what is proper, that we may serve the Lord without distraction. That's the great goal of life, to serve the Lord without distraction. So Paul's answer about being single or married or anything else is, hey, don't worry about those things. Don't make those things your focus. If things happen, fine, but don't make that your passion, your focus. But instead, focus on the imminent return of Jesus Christ and get busy about building his kingdom, not your own. Also, in light of the Lord's return, the Holy Spirit through Paul continues to answer more questions here in chapter 8. The next question they had was, can Christians purchase meat and eat it that had one time been offered to idols? Can we purchase meat and eat it, that meat that had been offered to idols, and so doing, somehow support the evil practices that take place in these pagan temples? In verses 1 through 3, we have the principle. Here's the principle of the issue. Now, concerning things offered to idols, again, it appears that their question was, can Christians purchase and eat meat offered to idols, but by so doing, they somehow inevitably support those pagan temples? The answer to whether or not you can is yes and no. How do you like that answer? I could be a politician, couldn't I? As we will see in this chapter, the issue of meeting eat offered to idols, or for us to put it within our context, is purchasing items from companies that support ungodly practices. That's the context for us. Can we as Christians purchase things from companies that do support ungodly practices? Turns out that that question is really a matter of personal conviction, as we'll see in this chapter. There are some biblical doctrines that are non-negotiables, things that we will not budge on, a hill worth dying on. And it's this: one God revealed in three persons. That is nothing that I will ever compromise on. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, never going to compromise on that. Jesus' death and resurrection as payment in full for all of our sins, not going to budge. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not going to budge. That the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and there is no other Word of God besides the Bible, not going to budge. And neither should any of us. There are certain practices that the Bible clearly forbids, calls sin. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't even say, "Oh my God," because it's cheapening the nature of eternal God by using it as a passing phrase. No sex outside of marriage, and marriage between one man and one woman. No drunkenness, we are never to be inebriated. Also, thou shalt not covet, when thou goest to Bass Pro Shop or Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever thou might goest. And the worst sin of all is rejecting Jesus as one's personal Savior and Lord. All other sins are forgivable, but there is no forgiveness for those who will not ask Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. There's no offering for you. There's no way you can pay for your sins. Your good deeds cannot outweigh your bad because there's no set of cosmic scales whereby God puts your good deeds on one side, your bad on the other, and if your good outweigh the bad, you're in. No, no, no. You still have sin, and the soul who sins, the Bible says, shall surely die. I'd hate to think that there's anybody here who is still dead in their sins and trespasses. And you might scoff at these words and, oh, you know, whatever. You're just a crazy guy from Southern California, and they're all crazy from there. Hey, I've been here for over 20-some-odd years, so I've lost my California, okay? Good riddance, y'all. So, but still, you have sin that needs to be paid for. How are you going to pay for it? You can't pay for it. You and I, we were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. We need a Savior. Last time I checked, there's only one who died on the cross and then 3 days later raised himself up from the dead. He is the only Savior. So to reject him is unforgivable. So those are non-negotiables, and there are some others. But there are many other things, gray areas, that are matters of personal conviction. For example, which is the proper day to worship God? Is it the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? Well, as the Bible tells us in Romans, that's a matter of personal conviction. Drinking alcohol without getting drunk, of course. Drunkenness is sin, but can a Christian drink alcohol? That's a matter of his or her own personal conviction. Smoking. I defy you to show me where in the Bible it says, thou shalt not smoke. Now, it may not be wise physically, and it's not. And I did bury my father, who's on this death certificate, does say, cause of death is chronic cigarette smoking, emphysema, and lung cancer. That's what it says on his death certificate. But again, show me in the Bible where it says, thou shalt not smoke. Public bathing. Can a Christian go to the beach or go to the lake and have a swimsuit on and go swimming in public? Is that allowable? And the question here in chapter 8, which is eating meat that had been offered to idols, is that allowable? These and other activities not specifically stated as sin, things that are not clearly defined as sin, are matters of personal conviction. The rule of thumb in these matters is this. Here's the rule of thumb. Do not violate your conscience nor anybody else's conscience. That's the rule of thumb. Can you, can't you? Well, really, that's not the issue. The issue is, by so doing, would your conscience be violated? And also, by so doing, would you cause another believer, their conscience, to become defiled? That's the big issue here. As far as this issue of meat offered to idols, remember that during Paul's day, and in even many cultures today, quite often the best and certainly the most affordable cuts of meat had previously been offered to these idols in the pagan temples. See, the majority of people in Paul's day, in fact, around the world, the Hindus and all, they worship many, many gods. And so if you're going to sacrifice to a god, you'd bring your meat offering, a lamb or whatever it might be, and the animal would be divided in three parts. Part of it was burned on the altar as an offering to the idol, to the god, whatever they're worshiping. Another part was given to the priest as his pay for his time, and another part was given back to the worshiper. Quite often, these pagan priests ended up with much more meat than they could personally consume. So I got all this meat. I don't have a refrigerator. They haven't yet been invented. What am I going to do with it? And so what they would do is take the excess meat to the butcher shop there at the temple, and they would offer it for sale at a reduced price. Now, the Corinthian Christians wondered, is it all right, is it okay for a Christian to go to the temple, buy that meat? It's cheaper. It's some of the best cuts of meat. Can we buy that meat and consume it? And not be in sin? Or by so eating it, will we become demon-possessed? And so they were concerned, can we do this? Can we not do this? And some were very strongly opinionated. No. By purchasing that, you are supporting an evil industry. It is wrong, and no Christian in good faith should ever buy anything that supports an evil company. That was one opinion. Another opinion was, dude, it's just meat. You're not supporting them. You're not promoting their ungodly agenda. It's just meat. Enjoy it. Quit being funny about it. So the people in Corinth were divided over this issue, just like Christians today are divided over this exact issue. Can Christians go to Disneyland? You know that Disneyland supports the LGBT lifestyle and really promotes homosexuality. Is it okay for us to go to Disneyland and by so being give them our, what is the entrance fee, like $6,000 now? It's something unbelievably ridiculous. And, I'm paying all this money to go stand in line for hours for a 16-second ride, you know. And look, I got funny ear hat on. You know, is it okay for Christians to do that and somehow that money be supporting the LGBT lifestyle or whatever it may be? It's a hotly debated issue. Should Christians boycott companies that support evil things? That's a big issue. What's the answer? Aren't you glad you're here? Verse 1, come back to verse 1 again. I'm just blazing along here. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, which is a way of saying everybody has his or her own opinion. And if I went around the room, or if I even took a vote, how many of you say it's okay to buy stuff from companies that support bad things? Some of you would raise your hands. And some of you are. How many of you say, no, Christians should never do that? Some of you would raise your hand. See, we got division here. Well, don't we have division? So God bless you. Have a nice day. Everyone has knowledge. Everyone has opinions. But when it comes to issues that are not clearly defined, and by the way, don't say, well, I have a biblical principle. Whatever. You keep your biblical principle. Show me the verse. Show me the chapter. Show me the proof text. And by the way, don't take the text out of context, because the text out of context becomes a pretext. And that means something. So don't just make the Bible say what you want it to say because you take a verse out of the context. Read the entire thing before and afterwards. Notice at the end of verse 1, everybody has knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. So be careful, those of you who have strong opinions over these gray areas. Knowledge can make you prideful, but love edifies. You want to be strong in some knowledge? Make yourself strong in the knowledge about how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how to love your neighbor as yourself. Not whether or not we should go pick at Home Depot. That's not where our knowledge should be strong in. It should be in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. If my knowledge over some non-essential issue causes me to feel that my opinion is better than other people's, then what happens is I become intellectually arrogant, or as it says there, puffed up. Knowledge over these issues that are not clearly defined in Scripture puffs up a person. I begin to look down at my nose on people who indulge in things that I don't think is spiritual and holy. How dare you do that? You call yourself a Christian. You're a carnal. Well, that's just being arrogant on my part. And in verse 2, how much of that knowledge do I really have? If anyone thinks he knows anything, I know about this, yet he knows nothing as he ought to know. So be careful, Mr. Misopinionated. How much of a thing, that personal issue, do you really, truly know about? Was it William Shakespeare who said, man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best? So what do you know best of? Do you really know everything there is to know about that issue? Probably not. And I will show my ignorance if my personal conviction causes me to look down on people who don't feel the same way about these certain things as I do. And so may it never be that we are puffed up because of our knowledge over these gray areas. Look at verse 3, though. But if anyone loves God, notice it's always being brought back. Do you love the Lord? Do you really love him? Now, maybe you have a personal conviction about something, and in it you feel that by so doing you love God. I can tell you mine. When I was a young believer, I was convicted about the music that I listened to. So I got all of my albums. I had James Taylor, I had Jim Croce, I had Iron Butterfly, I had Steppenwolf Monster, I had Led Zeppelin, I had the Doobie Brothers, I had a lot of this really old music. And I went and sold it all. Because I thought, well, I spent some money, I might as well get a couple of bucks back. I probably should have destroyed it, and I hear that when you take those old albums and burn them in the fire, demons scream. So that would have been cool. Maybe I should have done that, but I didn't. And so, give me a break, I was only 16. I sold it all because I felt in my heart, music is worship. And if I am going to worship anybody, it's going to only be the Lord. I'm not going to worship my emotions. I'm not going to worship love. I'm not going to worship fast times. I'm not going to worship hot cars. I'm not going to do that. So my personal conviction was I won't listen to that. That's me. If I go around and try to lay that trip on you, then I have become arrogant. And it's because I show me in the scripture where it says, thou shalt not listen to any secular music ever. Verse isn't there. You might have a principle, as I feel I have a principle, but it's my principle. And I need to recognize that. Because, not because I'm strong in the Lord, but because I'm weak in my faith. And this is a mind blower from the book of Romans. And even later on, we'll find in 1 Corinthians, those who have lots of rigid rules are not strong in the Lord, but they're weak in their faith, and therefore they have to establish these rigid rules to confine themselves, to keep themselves from doing those bad things. And so I found myself, I listened to that stuff, and I just kind of led to that stuff, and stumbling and falling, so I needed to keep my mind pure, and it's my weakness, it's my problem, not yours. If you have the liberty to listen to James Taylor or whoever it might be, you go right ahead. But God forbid that I would lay my trip on you, because then I'm no longer walking in love. I'm walking in arrogance. And my weakness, my weak conscience is being exposed. But if anyone loves God, notice, this one, verse 3, this one is known by him. So the issue is not, what do you know about this gray area, but do you really love God? And if you love God, God knows you. Now, if someone claims to have special knowledge about the things of God, but yet their knowledge causes them to treat their brothers and sisters in an unkind, unloving manner, critical, negative, whatever, then maybe they don't really know God as well as they think they do, because in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. What are the rules and regulations? Is that of God? Well, God had given the law to show us that we couldn't keep it and that we needed a Savior. So God help us from making up a bunch of new rules that neither we nor our forefathers could bear. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now again, we're not talking about essential issues and meat offered to idols or purchasing things from companies that we don't approve of. That's not an essential issue. It's not an essential issue, as we'll see here in just a second. In verses 4 through 7, we read about the practical application of this principle. So we know that an idol is nothing. Notice in verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's not anything. And that there is no other God but one. An idol of stone, metal, wood, just that. Some inanimate object, devoid of any power. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, a lot of things that are called God but are not, of course, yet for us, there's one God. Now here, and by the way, even though it's not in context, yet here we clearly do see a description of the Trinity, a reference to the fact that there's one God revealed in three persons. Yet for us, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we for him. That's what we're here for, right? We're here for God. And also, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So we know, this is the knowledge, there's just one God, only one and true and living God, and an idol is nothing. Therefore, there is nothing evil about eating meat that had been sacrificed to the idol. Since the idol is nothing, the meat sacrificed to it is just meat. It's not if you eat it, you're going to be demon-possessed. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Some people don't understand this principle. For some, with consciousness of the idol, they're really concerned about the idolatry and the temple, and they're worshiping bad things, and they're not serving the true, and they're doing bad things. I mean, they're in Corinth, the temple to the goddess Aphrodite. You would go and pay money and have sex with some of the thousands of temple prostitutes that were there. That was what was happening. The monies that were being spent, the sacrifices that were being offered, the money generated from the sale of that meat, employed temple prostitutes so that others could go and have sex with them in the worship of Aphrodite or Ashtar or whoever. That's an evil practice. And yet here the knowledge is, hey, idol's nothing. Meat offered to it is nothing. But there's some who cannot disassociate the evil that is practiced with the meat. And they have consciousness of the idol, and until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with admitting, hey, my conscience is weak. My faith is weak. I'm not stronger because I have restrictions. I'm truly weak. I can't handle that. And so I will avoid that at all costs. I would never, ever, ever talk somebody out of their personal convictions. That would be wrong. And we'll see that clearly here in a second. If you have a personal conviction, that's great. That's wonderful. If you are loving God by your personal convictions, that's great. But be careful. Don't try to put your personal conviction on me, because then you're not walking in love. Now, if I try to change your heart and your attitude about these gray areas, then I'm not walking in love. If I say, oh, come on, man, you're being silly. It's nothing. It's no big deal. You're going to Home Depot to buy a 2x4. The 2x4 isn't evil. Go ahead. It's no big deal. But then you go and do it, and you just are guilty. And, man, I can't believe I bought this 2x4 from Home Depot. They're evil, and they support all these bad things. And, oh, man, the Christian Alliance of Legalism, they're going to be all over me now. And what do? I have wounded your conscience. I have sinned against you. And that's wrong. If I get you to do something that is contrary to your convictions, that's sin on me. And it's wrong. And the rule of thumb, let me state it again, do not violate your conscience nor anyone else's, but instead walk in love. Again, we're not dealing with essentials. We're dealing with essentials. Oh, yeah. Violate one another's consciences. Get in each other's face and say, hey, no, Jesus is the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You need to believe in Jesus. But on non-essentials, like meat offered to idols, or buying from companies that support ungodly things like abortion or the LGBT movement, again, matters of personal conviction. Notice in verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. And by the way, the point that Paul is making here is the idol is nothing and the support of the temple, you're not doing that in your heart, so it's you're fine. But food does not commend us to God. If you eat it, doesn't make you better. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So again, these are immaterial issues as far as God is concerned. And those who have, again, strong convictions, we live in a day, in a culture where pretty much every entity out there is supporting ungodly practices. Let's be honest. I won't buy from Home Depot. Okay, do you buy from Lowe's? Well, they support the same thing. I won't go to McDonald's. You go to Burger King, they support the same things. I won't go to Disneyland. I'll go to California to Knott's Berry Farm. Well, they're supporting the same things. I'm not going to buy gas at Shell. I'll buy it at wherever. Texaco. Well, they're supporting the same thing. We live in a world, and all of these corporations and companies are covering their backsides by supporting all of the evil influences that are politically correct. And unless we become preppers and grow our own food and make our own clothes and totally pull our MLGW, you don't think they're supporting bad stuff? And where are you getting your power from? So anyway, but again, if you have a strong conviction, that's fine. I'm not trying to lay my trip on you, but don't lay your trip on me. You see the point here? Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Jesus made it very clear. Oh, wait, that's a cool picture. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So it's not what goes in, but what comes out. Now, the person with the weak conscience, they are the ones who cannot disassociate the meat from the idol, nor the lumber from Home Depot, or Bambi from the Disney Corporation. That's the one who has the weak conscience. If they go and see Bambi, they rent the movie, they're going to feel guilty because they're somehow supporting Disney. If that's your feeling, that's fine. I wouldn't talk you out of that. But again, the point is that the food does not become tainted because it was once associated with idolatry. But beware, let's say you have liberty. You know, it's just lumber, it's just dumb movie, it's no big deal. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And again, the weak ones are those with the strong personal convictions on these non-essentials. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, or maybe you're having chicken fingers at a bar, and somebody sees you doing that, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Maybe they'll see you and think, well, maybe it's okay, and yet I'm now doing it, and I feel horrible. I'll give you an example. I remember as a young believer, I looked up to these two older guys in the faith, and we were going to meet at a restaurant and have dinner. A few guys get together for this. Well, I show up, and I'm looking around, and turns out these two older guys are in the bar, and each of them having a beer. And as a young believer, you know, for me, alcohol is another one of those issues that stumbles me. And it's not because I'm so spiritual, but because I'm weak. And so I don't drink alcohol because of a weakness on my part, my personal conviction. They felt they weren't getting drunk. They were just each of them having a beer. But they didn't realize that I had a weak faith and a weak conscience, and that bothered me. It's still, even to this day, I can't believe that they did that, you know? What were they thinking? Maybe they needed to get born again or something. I don't know. What's their problem? But they were fine. It's just that they were not aware of my weak conscience. Had they been, they shouldn't have been in the bar nor drinking alcohol. Because then they would have been walking in love. So those with liberty need to watch what they do and what they consume, because if my liberty can cause somebody to stumble, then I am not walking. I should never say, oh, that's your problem. You're just too legalistic. No, I need to walk in love. And because of your knowledge, you know that an idol is nothing, and that the meat offered to it is nothing, the lumber is nothing, and whatever. Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? So if I'm bold and I have liberty and I enjoy things and I tell these others who are struggling in their faith and they have all these restrictions, hey, that's your problem. Just enjoy. Go ahead. You'll see. It's fine. And then they start to indulge in those things and they feel guilty. I have sinned against them. I have led them into sinning against their own conscience. And in fact, it's not just against their conscience, but when, verse 12, you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wow. So by me, with my liberty, if I get somebody else to do something that they don't feel comfortable doing, even though I might be right, I wound their conscience and I'm sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, or drink, or anything else, if it causes somebody to stumble, I will never again eat meat. Wow. Paul's going out on a limb there, man. Not eat meat. I love meat. Meat is fun. Last night we had some venison that had been marinated and grilled on my barbecue grill. Oh, if that stumbles you, please don't tell me that it stumbles you. And if it does stumble you, let me know and I will never, ever invite you over. Let me ask you a question. Let's say I'm at a restaurant or in a bar and I have a bottle of beer in front of me and I'm not getting drunk, but I'm drinking that beer. And you walk in and you see Pastor John drinking beer. Are you going to be stumbled? Don't tell me no. You'd be lying. Of course you would be. Therefore, out of love for others, I don't drink alcohol. Plus, when I was younger and I did experience a little alcohol, it made me feel like I was motion sick. And so I don't need to drink. And as I've always said, there's too many fine coffees in the world to enjoy than to be concerned about alcohol. But does coffee stumble you? I hope not. I certainly hope not. If so, I will never, ever drink coffee again in your presence. So here's the conclusion of the matter. An idol is nothing, and there's nothing evil nor wrong with eating the meat associated with it. That's clearly there in the scripture, right, that we just read it. But number two, some don't have that knowledge, and they would feel like they're sinning if they ate that meat and be stumbled by seeing somebody else eating that meat. So out of love for them, I shouldn't eat that meat around them, nor do anything that might cause my brother or sister to stumble. By the way, this issue of eating meat offered to idols, it's also dealt with later on in chapter 10. There we read that if you go into the marketplace and want to buy meat for sake of your conscience and others, don't ask, hey, was this offered to idols? You don't need to ask. You know, the biblical don't ask, don't tell. Also, if you're invited to dinner, don't ask, hey, where did this meat come from? You don't need to ask. Just eat it and enjoy it. Don't ask, don't tell. In other words, don't violate your conscience or the consciences of others, regardless of how knowledgeable you might think you are. And the biggest lesson of all, the most important lesson of all, when it comes to non-essentials, which this is a non-essential, more important than what we know is how loving we are toward one another. Because if it's a non-essential, it doesn't matter. It may matter to you. It may matter to me. But we need to keep non-essentials personal and private. If we don't, we're not walking in love. And I highly doubt the Lord is going to be critical of us of whether or not we ever went to Disneyland. I think he'd be more critical of us whether or not we truly showed love to one another. So may we love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Have your own personal conviction as devotion to the Lord. But never at the expense of the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. That's the goal. That is the goal we should all be praying toward for each of us. The rest is details. That's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Hopefully, Lord, clarifying some confusion. Hopefully, Lord, bringing us to that place of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Hopefully, Lord, just bringing us to the place of unity and oneness, of just preferring one another, being patient with each other, just, Lord, as you are patient with us. Lord, I pray that we would not be known for people as a people for what we are always against. The world looks at the church and says, oh, they're against this, they're against that. And Lord, there are some things that we should be against. Obviously, abortion and sex outside of marriage and false doctrine. Those are things that are absolutely essentials. But there are other things that I think sometimes we get distracted with. The enemy says, oh, this is all important, and it's really not. And so we get all distracted, and then the message is clouded. The gospel isn't clear anymore. And to the world, they think, oh, wow, I'm saved if I don't shop at that place. And Lord, that's not it at all. And so, Father, may we keep the message clear. May we love one another. By this, you said, all will know that we are your disciples if we love one another. Help us, Lord, to strive to meet that goal of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be known as truly your people. Lord, thank you for your word. It's so good. Even, Lord, if it's challenging any here today, which I believe it is, challenging our conception of what we think is truly strong in faith and weak in faith. Lord, help us just to, well, as the saying goes, chillax. Help us, Lord, to just rest in your finished work, trusting you and your grace to get us all to the place we need to be. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.